Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, January 15, 2025, 2 Corinthians.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. Therefore, open the word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the preservation of the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your word, that spiritual food, that manna from heaven that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose that you have for each one of our lives. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, let's start the corrected translation of 2 Corinthians 6, starting at verse 11. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 11. O Corinthians, our mouth is open face to face with you, that is, freely and openly teaching you the word of God. Our heart is platuno. That's the key word. Our heart is platuno, open wide, enlarged. What has enlarged their hearts? Maximum metabolized doctrine in their heart. So, therefore, you absolutely are not being hindered by us, but you are being hindered by your own emotions. They're in reversionism, emotional revolt of the soul. Verse 13. Therefore, now, in the same way, in exchange, I speak as unto children who have not grown up spiritually, platuno your hearts. Same verb. Platuno your hearts. Widen your hearts. You need to get maximum amount of the word of God in your hearts also. The Apostle Paul is giving a mandate to the believers in Corinth, and in a way giving a mandate to all of us, every member of the royal family of God. Many of these believers have been saved for a long time, but they are still baby believers or adolescent believers. They've never grown up to spiritual maturity. They have never attained spiritual maturity because they have very little of the Word of God in their heart. The imperative mood of platuno is a mandate. But it's a mandate for all of us, for all members of the royal family of God, a command for all of us to widen our hearts and get a maximum amount of God's Word in our hearts. Now, to fulfill this mandate, the believers in Corinth must, first of all, have a change of mental attitude from negative volition to positive volition, and a change of mental attitude from arrogance to humility. Well, you know, that's the greatest gift you can have coming to a local church. Positive volition and humility. Those are the only gifts you need to have when you come here. Humility is respect for God, respect for the Word of God, respect for the pastor teaching the Word of God. Those are the gifts that you should bring as you attend Upland Bible Church. The only way your hearts can be opened wide is to get a maximum amount of the Word of God in your heart. Learn it and believe it. Paul and his team are faithful communicators of the God-breathed scriptures. And therefore, he is declaring, get under our authority and consistently and faithfully learn and metabolize the grace orientation, and truth, doctrinal orientation, of the Word of God, the mandate of 2 Peter 3:18. Now that brings us to the last paragraph of chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 to 18. This last paragraph, the Apostle Paul is going to teach the doctrine of separation. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 to 18, the doctrine of separation. Now we always start out with the thundering diction of the King James, and 2 Corinthians 6:14 sounds like this in the King James. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This is the present imperative of ginomai with the negative me, plus the present active participle of heterozugao. You remember what that word means? No, you don't. It's a hypoxagomenon. So this is the first time and the only time it's found in the Word of God. Plus the dative plural of apistas. Well, we start out with ginomai. Ginomai, G-I-N-O-M-A-I, ginomai. A couple of things with this verb. First of all, ginomai means to come to be or to become or to originate. Point two, ginomai means to become something that you were not before. To become something that you were not before. It is used of persons or things which change their nature to indicate their entering a new condition. The new condition The new condition is separation, either mental separation or physical separation or both. But that's the new condition. Three, the present imperative with the negative may introduces a prohibition. And that means when you have the present imperative, you can translate that stop being. Stop being. In other words, a lot of these believers were unequally yoked with unbelievers. And the Apostle Paul is saying, stop This is a prohibition, present imperative. Stop. You're out of line. That's wrong. It's only causing you to live your life in Satan's cosmic system, and you're not living the spiritual life. You're being distracted. People, your friends, your family, your loved ones, they're more important to you, and they're in the cosmic system. And you let them drag you into the cosmic system too, when you should separate. And sometimes that separation is mental separation. Sometimes that separation is physical separation. Sometimes both. So we have a present imperative. You can translate it stop being or do not be. And then we have heterozugeo. Heterozugeo. Isn't that a humdinger of a word? That's a great one, isn't it? There's the letter H right there. H-E-T-E-R-O-Z-U-G-E, long O. Heterozugeo. Now, heterozugeo is a hapax legomenon. This is the only time that this verb is found in the New Testament scriptures. It's not found in the Septuagint or other Greek versions of the Old Testament, including the Apocrypha. And it is not found in Greek writers before the Christian era. It's very likely that God the Holy Spirit in His inspiration ministry utilized the genius of the Apostle Paul. And he coined this word. The Apostle Paul in his fantastic genius coined this word to communicate exactly what God the Holy Spirit wanted taught. Heterozugeo. So, one. Heterozugeo is a compound word. A compound word made up of heteros. And heteros means another of a different kind. Another of a different kind. And zugos, which is the Greek word for yoke. You know, that's part of an egg. I just see some of you are so serious when you come in here. I try to get some of you to get a smile on your face. Something, just something to show that you're not. I dare you, Pastor Olson, to teach me anything. Okay, well, thank you for the dare. So, heterozugeo, compound word made up of heteros, another of a different kind, and yoke, point two. It was used in the ancient world of trying to yoke together an ox with a donkey. If you don't like donkey, a jackass. It was used in the ancient world of trying to yoke together an ox with a donkey in order to plow a field. Three, Deuteronomy 22, verse 10 says, do not plow with an ox and a donkey yoked together. Deuteronomy 22:10. Do not plow a field with an ox and a donkey yoked together. See, some of you, I don't know whether you want to be the donkey, the jackass, or the ox. But some of you are doing the same thing in your life. 4. When you yoke together an ox and a donkey, the two simply do not work well together. When you yoke together an ox and a donkey, the two simply do not work well together. If you are an ox, you can't pull a plow when you are yoked with a donkey. And if you are a donkey, you can't pull a plow when you are yoked together with an ox. So point 5. Now the Apostle Paul gives the believer in Jesus Christ this prohibition, present imperative. Stop being yoked together with unbelievers. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. And then we have apistos. A-P-I-S-T-O-S. Apistos. Now, apistos is made up of the alpha privative. The alpha privative means no or no, and pistis, faith. Two alpha privative. No, faith. It literally means no faith. And it's specifically used in the Word of God for the unbeliever, the one who has no faith in Jesus Christ. So, apistos, specifically used of the unbeliever, the one who has no faith in Jesus Christ. Stop being yoked together with unbelievers. Prohibition. A mandate, a command, a negative command. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. All right, now how can you be yoked together with unbelievers? You say, I haven't been in a yoke for a long time. Well, good question. First of all, let's take a look at marriage. Marriage. Nothing in the Bible condones a marriage between an unbeliever and a believer. Nowhere in the Bible. And I've performed since I've been here since 1977, I performed a lot of weddings. But before I perform a wedding, I take the two prospective people, take them back in my office, and I ask them if they are both Christians. Now, usually they say it. Every once in a while, one will say, no, I'm not. And the other will say, yes, I am. I said, well, I will not perform a marriage where one of you are an unbeliever. I will not. I have never performed a marriage where one of them was an unbeliever. I will only perform a marriage where both are believers. Now, sometimes they think they're both believers, and I'll say, well, tell me, what is a Christian? How do you know you are a Christian? And sometimes at that point, they think they are a Christian, but they're not. They haven't simply had faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. They have done a lot of nice things, a lot of good things. They're just wonderful people. And therefore, they must be a Christian because they're just nice and good and all these things. I said, no, you're a Christian for one reason and one reason only. You have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. He did all the work for you on the cross. It isn't your works, it's His work. You are placing your faith in the finished work of Christ. Now, most of the time, those people were both believers. And therefore, I said, okay, I will perform the wedding. But there's nothing in the Bible that says that a believer should ever marry an unbeliever. Now, what happens if a believer marries an unbeliever? Well, that happens many times. My mother married my father. My mother was a believer in Jesus Christ. My father was not. Now, I didn't do the wedding. I wasn't even in the oven at that time, you know. So. Mom was a believer, Dad was not. And my dad was so blessed having been married to my mom. And then they started having kids. Me and Don and Mike and Judy and Dave and da-da-da-da-da, you know. And then we all became believers in Jesus Christ. All the kids became believers. Mom was a believer. All of us became believers. Dad was still an unbeliever. But I told all the rest of my brothers and sister, every opportunity you get, you give to Dad the grace gospel as he has the chance to believe in Christ. Well, eventually, down the road. And we gave the gospel to Dad a lot of times. And he said, no, 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 no. And one time I came in, my dad was sitting on the side of the bed in his skivvies, smoking a cigarette. And I could tell he was really nervous. I said, Dad, what? You all right? Oh, I just don't know why I brought you kids into the world. I said, well, I think God did that. But he says, this is a terrible world. And I wish we hadn't had kids. I said, Dad, I have placed my faith in the living and true God, Jesus Christ. I have a relationship with him. I'll be in heaven. Mom's believed in Jesus Christ. She's going to be in heaven. Don's believed in Jesus Christ. He's going to be in heaven. Mike's believed in Jesus Christ. He's going to be in heaven. Judy's believed in Jesus Christ. She's going to be in heaven. Dave's believed in Jesus Christ. He's going to be in heaven. He said, well, I'm not. I know I'm not going to be in heaven. I'm too damn bad. I've done too many horrible things. I said, Dad, you know, when you say that, you're so close to heaven. You see, you got to know you're sick before you go to a doctor. You got to know you're a sinner before you look for a Savior. And you just told me you have no problem understanding that you're a sinner. And the Savior is just faith in him away. You have one foot in heaven right now, Dad. You simply, Jesus Christ, all these things that you just said, you were so horrible, so bad, that you couldn't be in heaven. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for all of them, in full. They've been paid for in full. And he gives you, offers you a gift, eternal life. If you simply believe in him. Well, my dad believed in Christ. My dad believed in Christ. Mom and Dad stayed married together all their entire, well, until Dad went to heaven, then Mom went to heaven. And I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Because Paul teaches about this. First Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother, any believer has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, let him not divorce her. Don't divorce her if she consents to live with you. The husband's a believer, the wife is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him. Don't divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, let her not divorce her husband. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. If the unbeliever wants to divorce and leave, let him leave. The brother, the husband who is a believer, or the sister, the wife who is a believer, is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace, reconciliation. In other words, reconciliation is remove the barriers through impersonal love for all. So if you're a husband who's the believer, love your wife with impersonal love for all. Remove barriers. If you're a wife who's a believer, love your husband with impersonal love for all and remove the barriers. Verse 16, for how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Well, that was certainly the case with my mom. And dad became a believer. And mom lived, she consented to live with him, even though she learned later from the Word of God she should never have married an unbeliever, but she did. Now there was a lot of problems in that marriage, a lot of problems because dad's an unbeliever. But my mother grew up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and my mother had virtue love. My mother had impersonal love, and she loved dad with impersonal love, even though there were a lot of problems in that marriage, until dad placed his faith in Jesus Christ, and he did. And then we're all saved. It was, well, what a great time that was, having a memorial service for my dad. When I had that memorial service for my dad worked for one company his entire life, Dick Steel Company. And the entire family, and the Dick family, they all came because they all loved my father as a superintendent in the Dick Steel Company. And they all came, and the church was absolutely packed. And that was an opening to present to them all the grace gospel. They all heard the grace gospel, had an opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. So first, there is marriage. Second, business. How can you be yoked together with an unbeliever? Well, in business you can. If your business or your business partner causes you to compromise Bible doctrine or drags you into the cosmic system and reversionism, then that's horrible. That's bad. That requires separation. Three, there are intimate personal relationships, social life. That's how you can be yoked together with unbelievers. Intimate personal relationships. Turn over to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Now I told you on Thursday night we're having the epilogue. We're down to the last verse of 1 John, and we have idolatry. And as soon as I mention idolatry, why you say, well, I'm not an idol worshiper. I don't get involved in idolatry. This nation is full of, most of the people in this nation are in idolatry. They don't put a figure up and, you know, they're not sacrificing. Well, they have children at the arms of Moloch. There's Moloch there, and they put their baby in it, and then they kill the baby in the arms of Moloch, and while that's going on, they're having a sexual orgy going on. That was idolatry, one kind of idolatry in Old Testament times. But here we have idolatry defined. Verse 5. For of this, Ephesians 5:5, for of this you can be sure. No immorality. There's idolatry. Immorality. You know any immorality? That's idolatry. Impure or greedy person. That's idolatry. What's the idol you're worshiping? Money. This nation is totally worshiping money. Money is the bottom line. And that's idolatry. Greedy person. Such a man who is immoral, a greedy person, such a man is an idolater. He is an idolater. Immorality, greediness, your God is money. Such a man is an idolater and has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, verse 7, do not be partners with them. Do not be yoked together with them. That's separation. Do not be partners with them. Do not be yoked together with them. Separation. Intimate personal relationship, social life. Ephesians 5:5-7. 4. Religion. Religion. 1 Corinthians 10:21. 1 Corinthians 10:21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. And this is what goes on with religion. False gospels, salvation by works, false teachers, idolatry. Point 5, 2 Corinthians 6:14 does not exclude contact with all unbelievers. If you were not to associate with all unbelievers on planet Earth, you'd have to go to the moon. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. First Corinthians 5:9-10. So you kind of laugh when I said you'd have to go to the moon, but that's exactly what Paul teaches here. 1 Corinthians 5:9. I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not to associate, that's separation. Not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy or the swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. You'd have to go to the moon. See, Paul taught that. 1 Corinthians 5:9-10. Six. 2 Corinthians 6:14, which is our verse, demands that your contacts with people in no way compromise the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 6:14, that's our verse, does not exclude contact, demands that your contact with people in no way compromises the Word of God. 7, it demands that in no way it hinders you from living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. It demands that in no way it hinders you from living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. So again, verse 14, so far, as far as we've gone, stop being yoked together with unbelievers. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. All right, doctrine of separation. Doctrine of separation. Here we go. Fasten your seatbelt. Here we go. 1, definition and description. Definition and description. Subpoint 1, separation is the application of the God-breathed scriptures that you have learned and believed and now is in your heart. Separation is the application of the God-breathed scriptures that you have learned and believed, and now it's in your heart. It is the application of metabolized doctrine in your heart. It is the application of epinosis doctrine, completed knowledge of the Word of God that is in your heart. Subpoint 2, separation is the technique of switching from personal love to impersonal love. That's mental separation. Mental separation. Separation is the technique of switching from personal love to impersonal love. When dealing with friends or loved ones who are living in Satan's cosmic system, they're not interested in God. They're not interested in the Word of God. They're living in Satan's cosmic system. So separation is the technique of switching from personal love to impersonal love when dealing with friends or loved ones who are living their life in the cosmic system. 3, until you have established doctrinal priorities from the Word of God in your heart, you cannot make a correct decision about separation. Until you have established doctrinal priorities from the Word of God in your heart, you cannot, you will not make a correct decision about separation. You're dead in the water. 4, separation involves both establishing doctrinal priorities of life and separation from distractions to your spiritual momentum and spiritual growth. Separation involves both establishing doctrinal priorities of life and separation from distractions to your spiritual momentum and spiritual growth. Very important point. Make sure you have that one. 5. Separation has two connotations. Two connotations. 1, there is separation towards something, to something. Separation 2. Secondly, separation away from. So there's two connotations. Separation to someone or something. And 2, separation away from someone or something. Separation to, separation away from. Separation to, first of all, is to the Word of God. That is consistent and faithful metabolization of the Word of God, living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. So first of all, separation to is separation to the Word of God, the God-breathed Scriptures. Living the spiritual life by the spiritual skill. Secondly, separation to is to God. You separate to God. Personal love for God the Father. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You separate yourself to God. And because you do, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The number one love in your life is the living and true God. It includes separation to Jesus Christ, occupation with Jesus Christ. Separation too is occupation with Christ, personal love for Jesus Christ. Separation too is the basis for establishing true and doctrinal priorities in your life. Separation too. So separation is first of all to the Word of God, to God, personal love for God the Father, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, occupation with Jesus Christ. You are separating yourself to God and to His Word. That's a very important part of separation. Now, there's also separation away from. Separation away from should be applied to both believers and unbelievers who are living in the cosmic system. Sure you get that? Both believers and unbelievers. Separation away from should be applied to both believers and unbelievers living in the cosmic system who seek to influence the believer and distract him away from God and the Word of God and the spiritual life. So separation away from should be applied to both believers and unbelievers living in the cosmic system who seek to influence the believer and distract him away from God and the Word of God. That's all point one. Definition and description. Point two, there are two categories of separation from people. Two categories of separation from people. Mental separation and physical separation. There are two categories of separation from people. Mental separation and physical separation. Let's start with mental separation. Mental separation. One, in mental separation, there is antagonism from those living in the cosmic system toward you. They want you to join them. They want you to join them in the cosmic system. So in mental separation, there is antagonism from those who are living in the cosmic system toward you. Now, you, being a believer with positive volition and humility, who is living the spiritual life by the spiritual skill, who has attained spiritual maturity and virtue love brought to completion in your heart, you're protected. How are you protected? You're protected from becoming antagonistic back toward them by impersonal love for all. So you simply switch from personal love to impersonal love, and you love them with impersonal love for all. That's what the Apostle Paul did. I mean, the Apostle Paul... the apostle to the churches, plural, in Corinth. He loved all the... Apostle Paul was a mature believer, maybe the greatest believer of all time. He had virtue love brought to completion in his heart. And even though these believers were in reversionism, every category of reversionism possible, they set the world record for reversionism. Paul loved them all with impersonal love for all. He loved them all. Oh, he had to get tough and yell at them. And chew them out, and brace them, and tell them, you're falling off the cliff, you're going to die, the sin unto death. You have to come to your senses and wake up. You're in reversionism. He taught 1 Corinthians, he just clobbered them in 1 Corinthians. Clobbered them, clobbered them, clobbered them, clobbered them, clobbered them. Because why did he do that? Because he loved them. He loved them with impersonal. He loved all of them. All of them. Every one of them he loved with impersonal love for all. And it broke his heart to see these believers. They were falling off the cliff, and many of them, while he was teaching, died the sin unto death. Many of them did. Maximum divine discipline. It broke his heart to see these believers die the sin unto death. He loved them all with impersonal love. And so what did he do? He taught tough love. He taught the word of God with tough love. Tough, impersonal love. And he had that tough, impersonal love for all of the believers in Corinth. They didn't love Paul. They didn't love Paul. They maligned Paul, slandered Paul. And Paul, after he wrote 1 Corinthians, he knew he had to get tough. He knew he had to teach them the Word of God with tough love. And he thought that maybe the ministry in Corinth was done. It was over. So he took one of his students, pastor teacher Titus, and he sent Titus to Corinth. He said, will you go there and just find out if the ministry there is totally over? So Titus did go. And all the time that Titus was up there in Corinth and checking all, and what did Titus do when he went there? He taught the same things that Paul taught. He taught the same things with tough love. But you know what? The believers in Corinth, that tough love from the Apostle Paul brought them to their senses. And they repented. They changed their thinking. And they rebounded. They were wrong. They knew they were wrong. Paul said they were wrong. They knew they were wrong. They rebounded. And then they got into reversion recovery. And they now were listening and responding to and believing everything Paul taught. Not only did they have rebound and reversion recovery, they were now moving out. And you know what? They now loved Paul. Whoa. And when Titus came back and told Paul that Paul was so concerned. He knew he had to teach with tough love. He knew he had to yell at them and teach tough love. And Titus came back. He says, you know what, Paul? They have repented. They've changed their thinking. They've rebounded. They knew they were wrong. They knew they were totally wrong spiritually. They got back into fellowship. They're living the spiritual life. They're responding to everything you taught. They're growing up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And Paul, They're looking forward to you coming back, and they love you, Paul. Wahoo! That was the greatest Christmas present for Paul, to have Titus come back and say that. See, some of you, I bow in the pulpit and yell at you, and you go, wow, what's wrong with Pastor Olson? What, is he doesn't like us? No, I love all of you. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't teach you exactly what you need to hear. Same as Paul with the Corinthians. I love you all with virtue love, impersonal love for all. And a lot of these things, I look at the country that I love so much, and I see us on the living on the edge of the volcano. And I know we need to have a wake-up call in America. A wake-up call. You don't have a wake-up call by saying, yoo-hoo, sweetie. Yoo-hoo. You get a wake-up call by, wake up! Wake up! America, wake up. Turn back to God and the Word of God. I love this country. And there are a lot of Christians in this country. And they need to wake up. So, mental separation. In mental separation, there is antagonism from those who are living in the cosmic system toward you. But you are protected. You are protected from becoming antagonistic toward them by virtue love, impersonal love for all. Two, when certain loved ones or friends become involved in the cosmic system, when certain loved ones or friends become involved in the cosmic system, you have a choice. You have a choice. You can make bad decisions to join them and follow them, or you can have mental separation. Jesus described it as take up your cross and follow me. So when certain loved ones or friends become involved in the cosmic system, you now have a choice. You can make bad decisions to join them, follow them, or you can have mental separation and take up your cross and follow the Lord. I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 10. The Lord Jesus Christ is holding a very important Bible class. Matthew chapter 10. I want you to pay attention to what Jesus Christ is teaching in Matthew 10, 34 to 38. If you have a red letter edition, you notice this is all red letters. Verse 34. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Wow! Pretty powerful. You know, God guided me to Washington State University. I thought He was guiding me there to run hurdles in the track team. No, He guided me there because Bethany Bible Church was there. And God had given me the gift of pastor-teacher. I didn't know it at that time when He guided me there. But there was a local church there, Bethany Bible Church. And God brought me to Washington State to go to Bethany Bible Church. Ron Breckel, a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary, prepared in the languages, Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic, was the pastor-teacher. And even Colonel Thiem told me personally that Ron Breckel was doing the best job of any pastor in the whole nation. He said, I want you to go tell Ron that. Well, as I was there and learning doctrine, learning doctrine, learning doctrine, learning doctrine, they always had a special weekend called Parents' Weekend. Now, the parents would come down. Now, it's Parents' Weekend, so guess what day? Saturday and Sunday. Saturday and Sunday, Parents' Weekend. Saturday, I was with Mom and Dad, and we went all over. You got to realize, Pullman, Washington is very small. Some people call it the armpit of the world. Very small. So Saturday, we did all kinds of things. Sunday, we had worship service and Bible class at Bethany Bible Church. So my mom and dad were in my room. I said, Mom and Dad, we have worship service this morning. We got an opportunity to worship the living and true God, Jesus Christ. I'm going to go and worship the Lord. It'll be a little over an hour, hour and a half, and then I'll be back. I would love to have you come with me. I would love to have you come with me. And they said, or you can stay here, but in about an hour and a half, I'll come back. But God comes first. The Lord comes first. And they said, well, we'll stay here. I said, okay. So they stayed in my room. I went to Bethany, went to the worship the Lord. And then I came back. And then when I came back, well, then we, again, did all kinds of things at Wazoo. But that's an application of this right here. Matthew 10:34-38. Who do you love more, your parents or Jesus Christ? Who do you love more, members of your family or Jesus Christ? Who do you love more, your children or Jesus Christ? And you know, with my love for God and Jesus Christ, the most important love in my life, that enabled me to have phenomenal love for my family, my parents, my brothers, all kinds of people. But only because I love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And nothing was going to change it. And that was right then. That's Matthew 10:34-38. So when certain loved ones or friends become involved in the cosmic system, you have a choice. You can make bad decisions to join them and follow them in the cosmic system, or you can have mental separation. Matthew 10:34-38. You can take up your cross and follow the Lord. This is a very important paragraph. Very, very important paragraph. So we're just getting started in it. There is a lot of magnificent truth in this doctrine of 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. We'll start here next time. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. For we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.